Fantastic job, Jeff and choir. Let's give them one more hand. Give them one more applause and give the Lord. Amen. Amen. Fantastic, boy. How many of y'all got some company coming over here in a little while? Some company come over this afternoon cooking meals and made all the stuff there. Okay, how many of y'all got something in the oven right now that you're really concerned about? Okay, I'll try to keep my remarks as brief as possible. All right, but let me tell you, man, when you have something like this, man, my pump was prime. Are y'all going to have children's church? I didn't know if we was going to do that or not. Any of y'all that want to go to children's church, well, those that are 10 and under can go to children's church. I got to qualify that half of y'all get up and go leave right now. All right, but for the second inning here, we'll try to keep remarks brief. You would go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Folks, I don't know about y'all. I'm about to have an absolute calm part. When they were singing that song, They Could Not. Man, I tell you, I was about to come out of my seat. One of the crowd just go, glory, or something like that. You know, make, I don't know, act like I'm a Baptist or anything this morning, okay? And I tell you, church, we got to understand. This is the day when we get to shout. This is the day we get to praise Jesus, because the devil could not defeat him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Woo! We have a risen Savior. That's what we got something no other religion on the face of the earth contains and holds. And we have this dear, sweet, precious gift and eternal life. And it's all because that we serve a resurrected Savior. If you got your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And like I say, I'll do my best to keep my remarks brief. I know it's already been a long one. I know some of you guys have been here since 5:30 this morning. Y'all hang in there. Don't snore too loud, okay? We'll get there. We'll be all right. But look there in the Word of God. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen, church. Something's missing. Let me tell you, if you're, I don't know about you, but one way to ruin a good Baptist funeral is for the dead person to get up and walk out of the coffin, okay? That's what happened right here. All right? Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb. And he says, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. But while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in the dazzling clothing. We know from other scriptures they were angels. Two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women, oh, by the way, you know it had to be Easter morning, amen? Because that's when you break out the dazzling clothing, okay? And he says, and the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Let me say that again. Why, oh, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Church, we've had enough dead services. We don't come here to talk about a God that's dead. We come here to celebrate the resurrected Christ, the Christ that is alive. Look at verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. Some of the greatest words ever written. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. May God bless the reading of his word. Oh, church, we have reason to celebrate this morning. But I also wanted to tell you just a few things I want to share with you. And like I say, I'll try to keep it brief because I know it's already been a long day. And a lot of you have been here since early this morning. And I've already had round one and ready for, and I'm pumped up and ready, especially after that message from the choir. I'm ready for round two. All right. And plus, you can stick around a little longer. There's not going to be an evening service. So what do you got to lose? All right? So, hey, you're getting a bonus out of this deal regardless, okay? But here, let's take a look at the Word of God here in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. First of all, we need to take a look at the error that is surrounding the empty tomb. I talked about this briefly this morning, a few theories that have been thrown out. There's a lot of error around this first tomb, and this, especially this empty tomb, because they got there and they ran into something they did not know how to deal with. They didn't know how to explain it away. Matter of fact, there's been several theories put together. I'll go over just a few of them real quick. First of all, there's the wrong tomb theory, okay? They say that they've got to the wrong tomb. They say, well, these ladies, when they went there, they were all teary-eyed, and they just got lost in the dark. As early in the morning, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, guess what? If they went to the wrong tomb, the angels went to the wrong tomb as well, amen? So that doesn't hold water. Okay, then they said there's the swoon theory. You just got to love that word right there. But they said after Jesus was beaten half to death, or beaten three-fourths to death, whatever term, they said that the Bible says he doesn't even look like a man by the time he reappeared before Pilate. He couldn't even recognize him. They had scourged him and beat him so badly. Then they took three nails, nailed him to the cross, hung him out there to dry, and then they came along later after they had beaten and battered him. Then they had stuck a spear into his side. And this is what the swoon theory says, that they took him off that cross. Matter of fact, in the other places in the gospel and the word of God, Pilate, before they turned him over to Joseph of Arimathea, he asked one of the centurions to go and make sure that Jesus was dead. Guess what he found out? Jesus was dead. He died. But the swoon theory says this, that after all that happened to him, that when they laid him in a nice cool tomb on that cold slab of rock that they hewn out there, after a few days of laying there, he got to feeling a lot better, and he got up and pushed a 9-ton rock out of his way, and everything was cool from then on. Now let me tell you, if you want to buy that one, that takes some faith. A lot more faith than to believe he's resurrected, because that's what he said and that's what the Word of God said. And then not only do you have the wrong tomb theory, you have the swoon theory, you've got the stolen body theory. They said those mean old disciples, in the middle of the night, they snuck around. You know how Baptist preachers are, sneaking around, okay? They snuck around in the middle of the night, and what they did is that they went and stole the body of Jesus. Again, you had to get a 9-ton rock out of the way in order to get in there, okay? That's one of the things that was in the way. And oh, by the way, the high priest went and asked Pilate to put out some guards. He says, no, I'm sick and tired of this mess. If you want, you send the temple guards. So the high priest sent a whole brigade of the temple guards to guard this thing during the night with a threat upon their life if anybody came anywhere near that tomb. But here's the thing about you got to think about with the stolen body theory. They said those disciples came and took that body during the night, and they hid it away, and that way they could say that he resurrected. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second what happened to those 11 disciples outside of Judas. We know what happened to him. Only one of those remaining 11 died a natural death, and they boiled John in oil before he died his natural death, okay, later on exiled and banished on an island called Patmos. Every one of them died a martyr's death. Let me tell you, you don't die a martyr's death over a lie. You don't die a martyr's death over a hoax. Sooner or later, one out of 11, somebody's going to break and speak up, hey, we went out there in the middle of the night and got that body out of there. That's not what happened. There was a lot of error, but let me tell you, the angel pointed out one of the greatest errors there was. He says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He said, that's the biggest mistake you've made. He says, you're looking for a dead man, but he's not here. And the reason he's not here is he's no longer dead. He's living. He said, there's the greatest error that you made, because why do you seek the living one of men? So there's some of the errors surrounding the tomb. But also we get the explanation. And it's always helpful to have somebody explaining things to us when we're perplexed, when we're marveling, we're not sure exactly what has happened. So we have an explanation of the empty tomb. We get that in verses 4 through 8. And what we get there is, first of all, the angelic message. God's messengers. Now to think about how cool this is. Because, you know the way things go, especially in the Baptist church. I could whisper something to this young man's ear, and by the time he got over there, it would not be the same thing, amen? Put 30 Baptists in a room, get 35 rumors, okay? We know how it works, amen? All right? So he was saying right here, he said that God himself sent his messengers to explain to them exactly what had happened. And they spoke up. So first of all, you had the angelic messengers. But then, secondly, you had this absolutely amazing, assuring message. And the message is this: he is not here. He has risen just like he said. There's the message of Easter. There's the message of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said he wasn't going to be here. Now, I don't know about you. There's a lot of people. I've been to some pretty expensive funeral. I guess there's only one way to put it out there. I've seen some pretty elaborate funerals, and it just blows my mind when I begin to think about it, especially when Jesus gave us the best example. Jesus didn't even rent this thing. You ever thought about that? He wasn't going to be there long enough. Let me tell you, beloved, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the grave will not be able to hold us either. We will walk through death's door. I will not be here, for I, too, will be with the risen Lord. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I shall be changed, and I will be with him. And the Bible says, I will be like him. What an assuring message with the angelic messengers, but also an awakened memory. An awakened memory. And it says when they heard these things, what they were saying in verse 8, and they remembered his words. If you're a man, raise your hand. Young man, boy, whatever. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life when your wife knows good and well, she told you something, and then you said these words, oh, yeah, I remember. Can you identify with me? All right. This is what's happening right here to this guy. Oh, yes, that's what he said. I remember now. And they remembered his words. Oh, and it just began to wash over them. The possibility of this being true. The possibility of this being fact. Absolutely, church. I'm here to tell you this morning, it is a fact. It is true. There's an empty tomb still to this day in Jerusalem where Jesus is no longer lying in that tomb. Not only the error surrounding the tomb, the explanation surrounding the tomb, but also the evidence that was in the tomb. You say, wait a minute, the Bible says it was empty. Oh no, there's a ton of evidence inside of there. If you're a forensic an investigator, you go in, you want to take a look. These ladies, they went in and took a look. Here, Peter, he went and took a look. But there's a lot of things going on here that we need to stop and think about. And one of the most powerful things, obviously, is that when they got there, they brought spices with them. Their expectation was to go and prepare this body for a proper burial. Only one thing didn't quite work out the way they expected to. There wasn't a body there to anoint with those spices. So one of the first pieces of evidence that we have is that indeed it was an empty tomb. I don't know if Connie, a lot of times, she'll bring down and she'll put down flowers. And she went and got these beautiful Easter lilies. And I don't know how many of y'all know, my nose works like big time overtime. I can smell anything, anytime, anywhere, okay? And I've got allergies like crazy, so that doesn't help this time of year either. And she was going to put those down here. She says she knew about halfway through the service I would not be able to breathe. Most of you would say, well, pay her next time to put them down here. Okay? Now that you know that tidbit of information. But it says she decided to put some other thing. I don't know if she knew, had any idea how well this was going to work in the sermon. Because you see, we come back and we think about what was going on Thursday. On Monday, Thursday, that's when we saw that broken body, that bread that was broken. It was going to be broken for you and I the very next day on Calvary's cross. How that blood was going to be poured out for you and I, the symbolic offering up for the perfect substitution of his blood for my sins. And on Friday, well, after a kangaroo court, he took three nails, nailed him to an old rugged cross. He carried that pendulum down what we call the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa. Those two nails in his wrist carrying that, and then they got him to the cross. They put that pendulum on that crossbar, and then raised him up, and they drove that final nail right through his ankle, right through his instep. And they raised him up. But let's fast forward to Sunday. The Word of God tells us that there was linen wrappings. And they just weren't strewn all over the place. The Bible tells us it was folded. And you have to understand, because a lot of things in the Bible, we read and we run right past it, and we don't catch it. But there's so many diamonds, so many riches in God's word. There's a lot of times we don't dig a little deeper, we miss it. But you got to understand the Jewish culture. That if I walked away from the table, if I take my handkerchief or my linen that they gave me with my meal, that if I just took that and I laid it there on my plate and I walked away, it means I'm done. But if I take time to fold my linen and to neatly place it in my seat, and then I remove myself from the room, that tells the house owner one thing. Here it is. I'll be back. I may be gone for a little while, but I'm not done. I'll be back. All the redemptive work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross is done. But now he has work as the high priest because he is alive. He's now at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for you and I every day. Then he says, I'll be back. I'm coming back. The evidence. Oh, dead gods don't go anywhere. But a risen Savior says, I'm coming back. There's going to be a day, church. Oh, I've heard preachers say that for 2,000 years. Let me tell you, then we're 2,000 years closer to the day that it's going to happen. Surely we can look around this old world and see it's spinning out of control. It's just not going to last a heck of a lot longer. And my answer to that is look up for your redemption, draweth nigh. You better get your house in order. You better get heaven right, because if you got heaven right, everything on earth will be just fine. The evidence surrounding the empty tomb, those linens, those wrappings that he left there when they look in and they saw. And then finally, the evidence. Not only the evidence of the empty tomb, but let me share with you the evidence that Jesus is alive. How, you say, preacher, how do, Brother Terry, how do you know this? How? Let me tell you, I have not made my trip to heaven, okay? There's a day when I'm planning on getting there. I'm not necessarily looking for the first bus to get on, okay? There's a few other things got left. I'm enjoying my grandchildren, enjoying my wife, my family. It's all good stuff. And I'll go when Jesus calls my name. Either I know one of two things is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Either he's going to come and get me, or I'm going to go to him. One or the other. When he's ready for that, that's when it's going to happen. But in the meantime, how can I have such assurance? How can I know? Because I got evidence that Jesus is alive. The number one piece of evidence that I have personally for me, and also personally that you can have it as well, the number one piece of evidence is that I know that I have forgiveness for the sins of my past. I know that. How do I know that? Because I'm like myself, like these disciples, like almost 500 people, like the Apostle Paul, I have encountered the risen Savior. Like millions of people around the world, too, they have encountered a risen Savior. That is proof positive for me. That's the evidence that I know that my life has been changed. Because I have forgiveness for my past sins. Not only do I have forgiveness, another piece of evidence, I've got forgiveness for my past sins, but another piece of evidence that I got, I know that Jesus is alive, because I have fellowship with the Spirit of God right here in the present. Again, you don't fellowship with a dead God. Matter of fact, I'll let you in on this. I talked to him this morning before I came out. I've talked to him a couple times about a couple of y'all since I've been here. No, I'm just joking. I have forgiveness for my past. I have fellowship with him in this presence. But, beloved, let me tell you, I have faith in the future. Because I know I've got a future home. And I can have that future hope right here. And right now, today. A couple years ago, I was talking with a young man and got into this circular argument. He was wanting evidence for faith. He said, I just can't put my faith in something I can't see. I can't put my faith in someone, something that important. This is what he kept saying. I just can't put my faith in someone I cannot see. Well, it just so happened this young man just got back from a trip from in Europe. He was an exchange student. He just got back, and he flew an international flight from overseas into New York. And I asked him, I said, did you enjoy your flight home? Yeah. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. Did you enjoy your trip there? Oh, yeah, great. Enjoy your flight home. Yeah. I said, let me ask you something. I said, when you got onto the plane, I'm just wondering, when you got onto the plane, did the pilot come out and meet you? No. They had, since it was an international flight, they had this that barricade, that big door there for international flights, man. He said they had that thing locked up, security tighter and a tick on that thing. And he said, because international flight, he says, no. I said, so just let me, I said, just make sure I'm hearing you right. You never met the pilot. He said, no. I said, how do you know who was flying the plane? He said, well, I know that he was there. I said, but did you ever see him? No. And I said, but you put your faith in him to get you home, right? To get you from overseas back to New York? Yeah. I said, well, then you do have the capability of putting your faith in someone you've never met. And I said, let me tell you the one that I'm going to tell you about. You can put your faith in him not to get you from overseas to New York. You can count on him to getting you from earth to your home in heaven. Telling you this morning, Jesus is alive. And you can have your sins forgiven of your past. You can have fellowship right here today with him in this present, and you can put your future hope, put your future faith, your faith today in him for your future. And he will get you from here. He'll get you home. Do you know this Christ? This risen Savior that defeated death. And if you will receive him, you too will be able to defeat death and live a life, abundant life here and now, and live a forever life starting now all the way through the future. And every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, today we come to an empty tomb. The first people that saw that, they were perplexed. Peter said he had to walk away. He was marveling at what he had seen. I believe in his heart and his spirit, you're beginning to deal with him right there and then. Father, I believe there's some people here this morning that you're wanting to deal with right now. Because, Father, they've never admitted to you that they're a sinner. They never cried out to you to be the Savior of their life, to be the Lord of their life, the Savior of their soul, and that they'll have a future hope, but also to have a future home in a place called heaven. All because of an empty tomb. That's where it started. Father, we thank you that the resurrection is the capstone of the gospel. Without it, our preaching would be in vain, our faith would be useless, but Father, because it's empty and we know that you're a risen Savior, we know that we speak truth, we are dealing with facts, that the Word of God is true, and we can depend on you being truthful with us. Father, if there's one here today that needs to be saved, oh Father, may they receive you as their Savior. Father, if there's a Christian here today, for whatever reason, may have wandered, they may have walked in here being somewhat perplexed with all the things that life has been throwing at them. Father, may they know they have forgiveness for their past sins. Remind them of the awesome fellowship that you desire to have, that you continue to pursue us. But Father, even greater, that we have a future hope, a faith that we can place in Christ Jesus, and we can depend on it and trust in it. Father, this is your invitation. Father, we give it to you now. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.